If you've been studying along with us this one word series, we've finally come to the final study of it. We've looked at some 52 words, important words, that is, of Scripture, in an effort to gain a better understanding of God's Word, also to increase love for God's Word, and to help Christians in their walk with God. Tonight we look at the 53rd word, which happens to be two words, Holy Spirit. But before we get into our study this evening, I would encourage you to contemplate the words which we have studied and contemplate the one word series, and in doing so, consider what words you would add to such a study. Thereby, you may continue in your pursuit of understanding God's Word even better. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling right or accurately handling the Word of God, the Word of truth, that is. And so we would encourage you to continue your pursuit of these words and add to them as you are involved in your daily studies in God's Word. As we look at the Holy Spirit, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the co-equal, co-eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son, who inspired Scripture and brings new life to the people of God. He has attributes and activities that are always in accordance with God the Father. The titles used of the Holy Spirit identify Him as part of the triune nature of the divine being. But it seems to also be the case that most often people are interested in the Holy Spirit in only one of two aspects. Either one, the aspect of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How does He do that? What is it like? Is there any special feeling that comes along with it? And what happens if we don't get that feeling or that sense of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Or the other thing, the other aspect that grabs our attention is that sin, that blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Have I done that? If I have done that, can I be forgiven? What does that mean if I cannot be forgiven? And so we oftentimes view the Holy Spirit as kind of the third wheel. We recognize Him as being the same in deity with the Father and the Son, but we just don't know a whole lot about Him, and we really may struggle at times with where to look to study the Holy Spirit. Well, although these studies are important, the study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the study of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we want to give attention this evening to the Holy Spirit in a way that presents the power and the thrust of Scripture and its teaching about the Holy Spirit. Staying specific to the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible reveal to us that will help us and empower us in our walk with God? Well, the first thing that we would find very abundantly edified and evidenced is that the Holy Spirit is divinely referenced. He is frequently called the Spirit of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first occurrence of such is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, when the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He's often titled the Spirit of the Lord, Lord with a capital L-O-R-D, but the O-R-D is in a smaller font. It's a reference to Yahweh, the name of Jehovah God. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, when the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon Othniel to judge Israel, we see the Spirit being referenced as the Spirit of the Lord. In the New Testament, there are a few occasions in which the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord, this time with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, Acts chapter 5 and verse 9, would be an occasion when Sapphira had put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. It is the Holy Spirit in reference there. Other New Testament designations of the Holy Spirit are the Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son has been sent into our hearts. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow or permit Paul and Timothy to go into Bithynia, Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ gave confidence to Paul so that he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, that through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he would be delivered. A quick look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, evidences that the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably with God, revealing His divine connection with the Father. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse number 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." He lied to the Holy Spirit, and he lied to God, for they are one and the same. The references to the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture declare His deity, and that deity is the same as the Father and the Son. Then it should come as no surprise to us then that the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. Psalm 139 and verse 7, David asked the question, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" He recognized that the Spirit is everywhere. The Spirit is also all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible reads, "For to us God revealed through them the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God is all-knowing just as God is all-knowing. The Spirit is also infinite in power. We look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. There the Holy Spirit describes His work in the birth of Jesus. He described it in this way. Luke chapter 1 verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" It may not be readily acknowledgeable to you, but if you look at those two phrases, "the power of the Most High will overshadow you," and "the Holy Spirit will come upon you," they are in synonymous parallelism, meaning that they are synonymous with one another. They are referring to the same being, the same entity, and the same ability, the same power. The Holy Spirit is infinite in His power. It was proven in His work in the conception of Jesus Christ in Mary. From Christ's birth, we go to Christ's death. It is the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Thus the Spirit is eternal, just as God the Father is eternal. We also learn that the Spirit is unique, for there is one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Just as there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. Holiness is an attribute of the Father that is also placed upon the Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And so then it comes to full knowledge when we recognize the Holy Spirit to have the attribute of holiness and thereby His indwelling in us, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, makes us holy. The Christian's body is holy. It is the place where God Himself dwells by His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit possesses the same attributes which Bible students associate with God. He's present everywhere at all times. He is all-knowing and He is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit has His own personal characteristics, though. Although the Holy Spirit is known to be deity, like the Father and the Son, and He possesses the same characteristics, the same attributes that are associated with God the Father, the Spirit is a real being who is distinct from God the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is identified along with the Father and the Son in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus speaking. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He pronounced that all three persons of the Godhead to be one in the same, yet distinct from one another. Paul makes mention of the three persons of deity distinctively in his benediction of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, he wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The first epistle of Peter, which he wrote, was to Christians who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. All three persons of the Godhead, or the Godhood, all three persons being deity, yet being distinct, their own personal characteristics being attributed. The Holy Spirit thus has His own identity apart from the Father and the Son. Yet a very interesting aspect of the work and personality of the Holy Spirit is that He was sent by the Father and sent by the Son. John chapter 15 and verse 26, when Jesus spoke about the Comforter, the Helper who would come, He said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me." Jesus said, "I will send Him, but He proceeds from the Father." The Holy Spirit and all His work is always in accordance with the Father and at the same time in accordance with the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, though each one has his own identity. It is the Spirit that is identified in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 as the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, thus showing Him to be wise. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal power or force as some have falsely claimed, because He can be treated in personal ways. We've already made mention of the fact that he was lied to, Acts chapter 5. You look there at verse 3, and it speaks of him being lied to. You look at verse 9 concerning Peter's thoughts to Sapphira, and he speaks of him being tested. Why have you put the Spirit of God to the test? So he can be lied to. He can be tested. He can also be insulted. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 informs. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now we'll find in just a few moments that one of the very important works of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification. That work of sanctification, when one treats the Son of God and the blood of the covenant in an unworthy manner, he is insulting the Spirit of grace. The Spirit can also experience the emotion of being grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 commands us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But looking specifically at the personality of the Spirit as it is revealed to us in Scripture, it makes known to us His essential nature. And that essential nature comes to us by the evidence of His giving of gifts, and along with it, the attitudes which He promotes. Follow along with me, beginning in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus is about to pray when it says, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. The Spirit brought joy or rejoicing to the Son as he approached the Father in prayer, thanking him and showing his appreciation for his wisdom and knowledge in his work. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 5, we are told that the Spirit highlights for us God's love. Romans 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That Holy Spirit who was given to us and highlights the Father's love for us at the same time brings a mindset or a way of thinking of life and peace. Notice Romans 8 and verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That life and peace brings about righteousness. It brings about greater peace. It brings about joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17 declares, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Having that righteousness and peace and joy, highlighting the love that God has for us and thinking about life and thinking about peace brings an abundance of hope that is supplied by none other than the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also is the avenue by which believers connect with and have fellowship with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Again, Paul wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all." John would write in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6, that if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but do not walk in truth, walk in darkness rather, we do not have fellowship with Him, for we make Him to be a liar. The avenue of fellowship between believers is provided by the Holy Spirit. The avenue for fellowship between believers and the Father is the Holy Spirit. In fact, John would conclude in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 6 that the Spirit is the truth. What a powerful being the Holy Spirit is. And these attributes which He presents and the thoughts that He promotes within us is evidenced further when we think about these fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit produces the very attributes which Scripture proclaims the Spirit to have. So the Holy Spirit has His own personality, and His own personality is then given, provided, produced in the life of the believer who is walking in the Spirit of God. Walking then in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has a special work. The Spirit performs divine works. He was active with the Father and the Word in creating the world, mentioned there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The psalmist wrote about how God creates animals, saying, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground," Psalm 104, verse 30. It is the Spirit who in His divine work gives life to the physical body, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, as He breathed into him the breath of life, as well as spiritual life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, "The law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death." 9 verses later, Paul would write, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The Spirit also performed miraculous deeds. In the Old Testament, we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Ahab had been looking for Elijah, but he could not find him. And then Elijah met Obadiah on the way and told him, "Go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here." But Obadiah was a bit concerned because of Ahab's previous behavior. And he said to Elijah, "The Spirit of the Lord might carry you away while I am gone, and Ahab will then come and not find you for himself, and thereby he will put me to death." 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12. So it would be seen that the Spirit of the Lord was recognized as the one who would carry Elijah away. And indeed he did. For when Elijah was taken away by a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, the sons of the prophets told Elisha to let 50 strong men go and look for his master, because they said, "Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 16. In the New Testament, we have an example of the Holy Spirit performing a miraculous deed when the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away after his encounter with the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. There are several actions of the Spirit that are revealed for us in Scripture as we are told about His specific work. Jesus said that the Spirit hears and then discloses what is to come, John chapter 16 and verse 13. So the Spirit hears. The Spirit also speaks. He spoke to Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. He spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19 concerning Cornelius. He spoke again to the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, when he told them to set aside for the work that of Barnabas and Paul. The Spirit also teaches. Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach. Specifically, teach the disciples all things and bring to remembrance all that he had said, John 14 verse 16. Or John 14, verse 26. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words of human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Through the Spirit, the apostles and the writers of the New Testament were inspired to reveal the message of salvation found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the extent that there is no need for additional revelation. So the Spirit continues. It continues to teach even today through what He has revealed in the writing of Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He also illumines the meaning of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and following. So the Spirit has a great work, but the Spirit also has a great work in us. He testifies with our spirit and reassures us that we are the children of God. Romans 8 and verse 16. He helps us in our prayers, for He intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He counsels. He counseled the church to strengthen and equip the saints. Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, that when the Helper would come, that He would send another Helper. The word "another" is for another of the same kind. Thus, the Holy Spirit would take up the work and ministry of Jesus Christ and bring it to completion. We see it after the ascension, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on them as tongues of fire, and they begin to preach and proclaim the message of salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it is the Holy Spirit who emboldens them to preach in the face of great opposition. In Acts chapter 9, the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria were comforted by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit took up the work of Jesus Christ, bringing it forward. Just as the Holy Spirit was in the midst of God's people in the Old Testament, He is said to be in the midst of God's people now in the church, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Looking at the early days of the church, the presence of the Holy Spirit brought about conviction of sin through the preaching of the Word and the exercise of spiritual gifts. The Spirit then gave direction for setting apart Barnabas and Saul so that they could go forth and preach that message. At the Council of Jerusalem, it was the Holy Spirit that directed them to lay no further burden upon them. And so the Spirit guided the early days of the church to see to it that things fell into proper line just as God had planned it. The Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to be a witness. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 10, there were some who argued against the teaching of Stephen. But verse 10 says that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. The Holy Spirit's power is evident throughout the history of the church. It's evident today in the fact that sanctification comes by the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Sanctification is a necessary part of being a Christian. Sanctification is a special work designed for the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the seal of ownership marking those who do belong to God, those who have been sanctified. That's not all of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also works in the lives of every believer, bringing blessings and fellowship, bringing freedom and peace, convicting believers of the need for constant change. And He brings life, drawing Christians closer to Christ. The Holy Spirit, throughout the Bible, is revealed to be God's Spirit that empowers God's people to live righteously and to minister to one another. Scripture often portrays this empowerment in a dramatic way, such as the prophecies and the miraculous deeds. But at other times, the Holy Spirit simply empowers God's people to live their daily lives in a new way, in a way that is a new identity that honors God. So it is that the very thing the Spirit desires to perform in our lives, aiding and assisting us, giving us all that is needed to live a life which honors God, we see the Holy Spirit doing that exact thing in His work. All of His attributes, all of His personal characteristics, all of His efforts are poured forth in a way to honor God. That leaves us then with a very simple question this evening, by way of inviting you: does your life honor God? Does your life honor God? If you have unforgiven sin in your life, you cannot bring honor to God, because humans betray God in sin. When we sin, we betray God. And that betrayal does not bring honor to God. Instead, it frustrates and it grieves God even in His heart, because sin separates us from Him. And so God longs to reconcile us back to Himself. Thus He pursued us. He pursued us through His Son, through His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. And then by His Holy Spirit, He made all of this known to us in His Word. The Word reveals to us that God is merciful and that God is welcoming. He longs for all people to be restored to Him. So if you're not living a life that honors God, you have an opportunity to be forgiven and to live a new life. For if you have never been baptized, you need to repent of sin. You need to confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And then to rise and walk in newness of life, walking with the Spirit. But if you are a Christian, that is a person who has heard the message of salvation, believed in the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, repented of sin, confessed belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and have been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, you need to now examine your life and see if your life is being lived in such a way that brings honor to God. Again, if there is unforgiven sin in your life, you cannot be bringing honor to God. So this evening we invite you, We invite you to answer the call of God for sanctification in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit so that you can live a life that honors God. And the reward of such, the promise of eternal life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come tonight and be sanctified as we stand and as we sing.